Well, good evening all, and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is a honor and a privilege for one who's really probably not worthy to be standing up here, regardless, by His grace, to speak to you tonight. I was going to preach tonight on the whole topic of gratitude, and if I dare say, thanksgiving, but I figured I would leave that for either another, maybe like closer to the holiday Thanksgiving, or maybe for someone else. I don't want to steal anybody's, I guess in another language, their donner and blitzen, thunder and lightning, so we'll go with something else tonight. The one thing I do want to say, however, I will say this, however, that recently me and my family have been greatly blessed. We have received a wonderful blessing in the way that I was able to find new employment. It was kind of weird. At one point I was, you know, talking to my sister about this a few months ago, and she said, well, sometimes they, you know, will come back and they'll offer, you know, they'll call you, like, if the first person they offered a job to didn't pan out or whatever, and, or, you know, if they need somebody else. And I'm just, you know, at that time I thought, yeah, right, that's like, that's going to happen. Well, it happened. The one company did, I guess I was kind of their first runner-up, and they needed more people, so they called me and, you know, said, and after a lot of, you know, paper shuffling back and forth and documents and, you know, that kind of thing, I finally was able to get the job, and I started that on the 10th of October. So, like I said, that job is much closer to our home. It's up here in Independence as opposed to Olathe. It's in a really pretty nice office, actually, and I got a pretty good deal on it. So, as I said, I got to give a big thanks to God for that one, because, you know, it's probably a blessing. Once again, whether I deserve it, well, I guess that's up to Him, to put that on Him, but that was a wonderful thing. And what I'm talking about tonight, it's going to come back. I'm going to kind of work that back in. Now, this scripture I read tonight was kind of one of those scriptures, again, which in my younger days I didn't really pay much attention to it. You know, you just kind of give a cursory, you know, attention, and then you move on to something else. But it really is kind of important in that Jesus was trying to, I think, impress upon His followers that you can receive, you know, ministry is going to come to you in all kinds of different ways and from various different people, whether they're, you know, at that time, of course, whether they were in His particular little group or not. And it's, you know, it was something that I think, and there was, when Jesus used the word whosoever in the scripture, I noted that. I looked at this, I read the scripture carefully, and it said whosoever. And what I noticed was that it didn't say whosoever amongst us 13 people, or whosoever amongst the Hebrews, or whosoever amongst the house of Israel. It just said whosoever. And I think this is significant, because what He's saying is that, you know, anybody in the human race then can accept Him and can be His follower, and He'll accept them. You know, you don't have to be a part of a particular, religious ethnic group or whatever. And I think there's more than one occasion in which He pointed this out to His followers, because I think He was trying to teach them that to be vigilant for these things, just like He's trying to, you know, and of course by having it in the written word, He's trying to teach us the same thing. From the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, and I've always kind of liked this story too. I always thought this was kind of interesting. Let me see. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion, beseeching Him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come in under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when they that followed Him heard this, they marveled. And when Jesus heard this, He said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the wicked shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it shall be done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the same hour. Now I looked it up, and in the Roman army of that time, the centurion was probably about the equivalent of a captain, maybe a major. So they were in command of, I guess, maybe like 100 to 200 soldiers. So we're looking at like a company commander. My guess is that at this time, this was before the Romans started to use a lot of foreigners and mercenaries in their army. So chances are the man was a genuine Roman, considering his rank and the time period that this happened. So he probably, at least in a cursory manner, if not in a devout manner, he probably worshipped, you know, Jupiter and Saturn and Mars and Venus and, you know, all the Roman gods. And yet here's this guy who's worshipped, you know, he probably grew up worshipping these pagan gods, saying to Jesus, if you heal my servant, all you got to do is say the word and he'll be healed. So now, you got to wonder, where did this Roman soldier get this inspiration from? Well, I guess we know where he got it from. He got it from God. And I think, in a way, this is just one example of where I think God, through Jesus Christ, set this up to show his disciples that these things can come from other, they don't have to all come from the Jewish people, that they can come from others, and that this is open to everybody. Next example, Matthew 15, 20 through 27. And then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. As far as I know, and just by the way, Tyre and Sidon, these were part of the old Phoenician kingdom. I believe that they then became part of Lebanon. So it's, you know, north of Israel, kind of, I don't know, it's not really quite in Israel anymore. He kind of went out of the borders there a little bit. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. He answered, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I find it interesting, though, that in this instance, Jesus actually told her, look, I'm only here for the lost children of Israel. Like, to, you know, I can't help you. But she showed such great faith. And, you know, obviously there's some persistence there, but she obviously had the faith to continue after him and say, look, I know you can help my daughter. Please, you know, heal her. Again, I think that this was a teaching experience that he maybe, in a way, set up for his disciples to show them that, yes, we can, that this is open to everyone, and that you can give ministry to other people, and they can provide it to you even when they don't know that they're doing it. In the book of John, chapter 4, verses 5, starting at verse 5, it goes to verse 44, which I don't know if I'm going to, you know, read it all tonight. But I'll start on verse 5. And he left Judah and departed again into Galilee, and said unto his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. Now when I started reading this, I thought, well, why would he have to go to Samaria? The gospel doesn't really get into why he felt like he needed to go, other than what comes next. Then he cometh to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground which Jacob gave to his son Joseph, the place where Jacob's well was. Now Jesus, being weary with the journey, it being about the sixth hour, sat down in the well. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. Now his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Therefore he being alone, the woman of Samaria said unto him, How is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I tried to look that up also, why these two groups didn't really get along very well. And it got into some very, what I consider kind of deep background as far as the Jewish religion back in, you know, like just, you know, during that time period. So it was kind of confusing. It had to do with, I'm not going to go into it because it was kind of difficult for me to understand, but suffice it to say, it has to do with certain tribes that settled in Samaria, and the tribes that were in Judea. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From thence then hast thou the living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever shall drink of this well shall thirst again, but whosoever drink of the water which I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me of this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he who thou now hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive it that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. I think actually that's where part of it comes in, the difference between the Samaritans and the Jews. Little aside there. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, and salvation is of the Jews. And the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And it goes on to talk about how she went and told the, you know, and in the meantime, the disciples came back and they said, well, have you had something to eat? And he said, no, because there's other meat that I have that I will be, you know, that I will have sustain myself with. And she went and told this man, who she called her husband, and the other men in the village, and they came and talked to Jesus and ended up believing in him. And once again, there's this instance of Jesus showing his followers, hey, you know, we have to go out to everybody, and when I, you know, whosoever, you know, that's whosoever means everybody, and this is what we have to, the gospel that we have to spread to the entire world eventually. One thing I've noticed in that is that Jesus tends to send his disciples, or the people who he says to send, to the, I guess you'd call it the least like the people who are least likely to have faith, who to believe, to be converted. Possibly also sometimes most likely to turn on that person and do them bodily harm. He sent Noah to his generation. He sent Moses to the Egyptians. Jonah to Nineveh. The sons of Mosiah to the Lamanites. And Peter and Paul to the Romans. And that's just a few examples I found in the scriptures. Now, in some of those examples, the people who were being sent, they did so with much love and faith, and they went very willingly. The sons of Mosiah, they were so anxious to go and minister to the Lamanites because they wanted to bring everybody in to believe in the gospel, not just their their little group, they wanted to expand that to anyone, and they, I guess they figured that the best way to do that was to go straight to the source and go to the Lamanites, the people who were probably most least likely at that time, or so they thought, to accept the gospel. Peter and Paul went to, you know, they too went very willingly out into the Roman Empire, and they were in, you know, they went amongst the Greeks and amongst the Romans, and finally it did, the Romans, you know, the Roman government, of course, finally caught up with them, and they were persecuted and killed for what they, you know, for what they were preaching, but they were very anxious and eager to go and do that, even though they knew the consequences, you know, that, you know, what would happen to them. Now, some of these examples, they didn't really want to go that badly. Like Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Before I came up here tonight, I went through and I read the book of Jonah again, just to kind of, you know, I haven't done that in a little while, and I thought, well, it's, you know, it doesn't hurt to have a little refresher course. And I almost had to chuckle because, and it's, you know, if it wasn't such a serious subject, it'd almost be a little bit funny because God tells him, commands him to go and preach to Nineveh. So what does he do? He hops on a ship and he wants to try to get as far away as he can. And God basically, I think, told him, no, you're not understanding. I didn't ask, I told. And he told him that in the way of the sending the storm, you know, and the ship getting, you know, almost getting sunk, and then the sailors are saying, hey, you know, what brought this upon us? And they cast lots. Jonah got chosen, or, you know, they figured that Jonah was the one that was causing them all the distress. He gets thrown in the sea. Everything calms down, but then he gets eaten, got swallowed by a fish. So it's interesting then how Jonah spent, you know, 3 days in the fish, and he prayed mightily to the Lord to spare him, you know, if he would then be able to have the opportunity to go and do what God originally told him to do. So it's funny how the fish spit him out on the shore, and then God told him again, go to Nineveh to preach repentance, and, you know, so then Jonah did what he was supposed to do, and then, of course, then Nineveh repented. But and the same thing, you know, I always wonder about Moses when he was, you know, God through the burning bush told him what he was all supposed to do. And one thing I could never figure out was that Moses actually told God that he was like slow of speech, or he wasn't a good speaker, and how am I going to go before Pharaoh? And I'm sitting there thinking, Moses, you were a prince of Egypt. How did you not, you know, how did you get away with this all these years and not have, you know, good speaking ability? But so my suspicion is that it was just an excuse, but well, maybe not. Now, going back to what I originally had talked about with our family's great blessing, there's a paradox there that I didn't realize until maybe a week ago. About a week ago, as I'm sitting at my desk and looking out the window over the City of Independence, because I'm high up in the building now where I can look over the City of Independence, or at least a good portion of it. And I'm thinking, wow, this is, you know, this is really nice. Boy, you know, if I hadn't gone through all that hardship and all that rough time at my other job, and if this, you know, and there was a particular person there who kind of, you know, caused a lot of this hardship. if it wouldn't have been for her, I wouldn't have this nice job now that I'm. So all of a sudden, I'm sitting there thinking, I'm now in a position where, because of this blessing that I received, this person who I didn't always have the nicest thoughts about, and that's not a good thing, I realize, but you know, those are that's probably a sin of mine that I need to repent of. But now I'm actually in a position where she's kind of like almost, I hate to use the word hero, but if it hadn't been for all that, I wouldn't be in the position I am now. So therefore, I'm in a position now where I have to almost, like, maybe at least figuratively, thank this person. So did I actually receive a form of ministry from her in what happened on my prior job? Like I said, it really kind of, you know, I had to really kind of sit and think about that for a while and ponder it. And, you know, of course, I think maybe it's my human condition. I didn't want to admit it, but I had to. I was like, look, it is, you know, here it is. You've been blessed, and it's because of this person who, you know, maybe you thought you were wronged or whatever. So the ministry can come from all kinds of different people, pretty much anyone. Now, we encounter all kinds of different people in our lives. Depending on the person, you may encounter anywhere from just a few people to hundreds of people every day. And, of course, there's not going to be opportunities there to receive or provide ministry to all of them. There was a time when I was describing a dream that I had to someone, and I'm, you know, telling them, you know, about this very vivid dream that I had and everything that happened in it. And I said to him, finally, so do you think this is significant? And the person looked at me and said, you know what, Scott? Sometimes a dream is just a dream. Yeah. So basically what they meant was sometimes it is significant and sometimes it's just not. I mean, not everyone we run into is going to be someone who's going to make, you know, a big earth-shattering difference in our lives. Sometimes people we encounter during the day, it might not even make us, you know, it may make a minuscule difference or none at all. But we have to be vigilant for those times when we do have an opportunity to either give or receive ministry. And it could come from pretty much anyone. Sometimes it surprises me from where it comes. The other scripture that went along with the scripture I read originally was that basically, if they are not against us, they're for us. Those of us, you know, if they're preaching the same thing you are and they're believing the same thing, then don't discount them. You know, kind of get closer to them and see if you can, you know, kind of make an ally rather than an adversary. Well, it's good to speak to you all tonight. It's always kind of a challenge to get up here and talk about these things, but it's a good thing too because it gives me an opportunity to provide some ministry and to maybe actually kind of get among other, you know, just not only just improve, you know, kind of improving my public speaking skills, but gives me a chance to talk about the gospel and Jesus and how wonderful he is and how we have to always maintain that the faith and, you know, the ability, the desire to get faith and repentance on Jesus. God bless you all.